Father, thank you for your abundant love that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this evening. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that it would bear fruit in us for the glory of your name and for our great joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Chad asked me to take the May meetings, and he asked me to speak on self-control to both the men last week and you ladies this week. And self-control is a... Oh, there's my fruit by the foot. It's gone. Self-control is a very common theme in the Scriptures and in the New Testament. And we see how central it is in the Christian life by looking at Titus chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Titus chapter 2 for a moment, Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, it's a very important passage because here we have the Apostle Paul teaching Titus about the church of the living God. And here we have an apostle telling this pastor, Titus, what he's supposed to teach in the church. And in Titus chapter 2, we have him work through the main categories of people that we find in church. We have older men and younger men, older women and younger women, and that kind of covers everyone. And so what he lists there is very important, so we pay attention. So let's look at Titus chapter 2 for a moment. In verse 1, he says, "As for you, teach what accords with sound or healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled." There we have our word, self-controlled. "Sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise," so we carry in some of the things from the older men with a likewise, "are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." So here we have the theme of self-control again, although he zeroes in on a very specific area of sin. Older women, in their particular life station, are to be guarding against becoming slaves to much wine, to squandering their time being enslaved to alcohol. So here we have this theme again, self-control. So the older men, the older women, self-control comes up. And then the older women, of course, are to teach what is good to the younger women, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children. And then in verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So now we have three categories, the older men, the older women, and the younger women, and each one has been told, each of those categories, they're to be taught self-control. And then finally, we have the young men. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. They just get the one thing. That's enough for the attention of the young men. And it's going to cover a lot of areas. It's going to cover a lot of ground. Teach them, urge them, it says, to be self-controlled. So if, and it's the only one that comes up in all four groups. So self-control is central then to the Christian life. And if you think about self-control, self-control is foundational. Self-control is necessary to the development of a whole range of virtues. So think just for a second there. Younger women are to be trained to love their husbands, to love their children, to be working at home, to be kind, to be submissive. If a young woman is not cultivating and developing and growing in self-control, will she be able to do those things? Will she be able to love her husband and children well? Will she be able to work in her home well? If she doesn't have self-control, she won't be able to do those things, right? So self-control comes at a foundational level that makes other virtues bloom, flower, develop, right? Just think about if an individual doesn't have self-control at all, they're just a slave to their own passions, desires, feelings, thoughts, then they won't be able to love others well because they'll always just be bowled over by whatever feeling comes in, right? They need to love someone, that someone spoke an unkind word to them, and now they're just bowled over by all the feelings that rise up and the, whatever it is, self-defensiveness, desire to retaliate, desire to run away, all kinds of things can come up, and if you don't have self-control, you will not be able to love other people. It just simply won't happen. So self-control is foundational. It's very important at that level, and we see how important it is in other parts of Scripture, the fact that it's a fruit of the Spirit, the fact that it comes up in a number of different texts. We'll look a little bit later on more at 2 Peter, but it's in 2 Peter as he kind of lists these things, like make every effort to add these things. Self-control is one of the things in his list that we need to add as we grow and develop in our walk as Christians. So self-control is very important. Now, the word there for self-control was a common idea and concept throughout the ages. And so you can find many writings on self-control in secular philosophers at the time of the writing of the Old Testament, at the time of the writing of the New Testament. And so the word is not uniquely Christian or uniquely biblical. And so we understand that there are aspects of self-control that pagan people understand, right? We understand that as individuals, we in ourselves have a battle. We have feelings, but then we can choose to reject those feelings and act not in accordance with them. We can act contrary to them according to different feelings or different standards, different values. And everyone, every human being understands that, right? And so self-control has been valued in pagan cultures because we understand that someone who has no self-control just simply isn't a human being that it's going to be easy to interact with. You're not going to be able to develop a family or a society. But given that there is overlap, we also have to understand that when the Bible says that you're to be self-controlled, it doesn't just mean that. So it doesn't mean something that's totally different. You're still, it's self-control. You are called as a believer to exercise control over yourself. Right? They intentionally, they could have used a different word, but they use self-control. But it's not just the same thing. So there's two important foundational realities that we have to understand. We have to understand how it's different if we're going to cultivate it as Christians. So we can't just do what the pagan philosophers say is great. We got to do something different. And the two realities that distinguish what we're called to as Christians from what other people have said, hey, that's a good thing to not just give in to every feeling and passion and thought that comes into your mind. The two realities are, number one, power. So Christian self-control has a particular power. It is not powered by yourself. So it is something you do, right? Someone else doesn't have self-control for you. You are called to exercise self-control. But the power to do so comes from God in at least three ways. We're just going to look at them very briefly. You could spend a lot of time here. But in at least three ways. Number one, the power to exercise self-control comes from the reality of the new heart that is a gift of God in conversion. Right? Ezekiel 36:26, where God promises in the new covenant, I'm going to give new hearts to my people. I'm going to write my law on those hearts, and I'm going to cause them to walk in my statutes. So the power to exercise self-control for a Christian flows out of this new covenant reality that God does in converting an individual from darkness to light by giving them a new heart. So there's power that comes from the new heart. Power comes from grace. Titus chapter 2. So we were just there. If you go a little bit farther down, if you're still turned there, to verse 11, Paul walks through that whole section. He has a little bit more instruction, and then he says, for, so this is grounding all the things we said about what's supposed to be taught to older men, older women, younger women, self-control. For, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. Right? So when we say self-control, you don't get confused and you say, okay, now we're talking about I need to do things to earn God's favor or earn God's love. Now we're talking about I need to obey enough in order to have a right standing before God. No, that's all backwards. It's the grace of God that has appeared, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ and bringing salvation for all people. And then it says in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify a people for himself, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So it's the grace of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ, right? God does that. We didn't do that. We were just sinners. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were following Satan. We were in rebellion against God, but God came. The grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ, and he converts sinners, and then that grace, that unmerited favor of God trains us to renounce these things, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And then on the other hand, it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's what the grace of God does in the life of the believer. Number three, so that was a new heart, the grace of God. And number three is God's Spirit, right? We know from the scriptures that to be a Christian is to have the indwelling Spirit of God. And that Spirit has fruit that he necessarily bears in our lives. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, and the climactic fruit, the last one, is self-control. And so that's the power that distinguishes self-control in our lives from this pagan self-control, is that we have power. It comes from a new heart. It comes from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It comes from his Spirit within us. So when we exercise self-control, we give all praise and glory to God. We exercise self-control in dependence upon God in his word, which is very different from the pagan who is going to pursue self-control. What are they cultivating? They're cultivating pride, right? They're not cultivating dependence upon God for the glory of his name. And that's the last part. So number one was the power, three pieces there we looked at. Number two is the purpose. This is what distinguishes Christian self-control from pagan self-control. The purpose of biblical self-control is the glory of God, the display of his works, right? What did it say at the end of that passage there? He's doing this for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify us as a people for his own possession, who would be zealous for good works, who would not be run over by every passion and every lust, every feeling, every desire, but who would be self-controlled, upright, godly, in contrast to that former stuff. So that's what distinguishes it, the power and the purpose. And we have to continually, as we cultivate self-control in our lives, we have to remind ourselves of that. We have to come back to that again and again. We cannot lose that. Because again, it is self-control. It does involve the exercise of the will. It does. It involves doing stuff. It does. It involves hard work. But the power comes from God, and the purpose is for his glory. So we could summarize self-control in this way, using this image. So instead of slaves to sin, that's how we're described as unbelievers, slaves to sin. Sin has dominion over the unbeliever. Dominion over the unbeliever. Instead of slaves to sin, the love of Christ is what controls or constrains us now. now, this contrast, slaves to sin, now controlled by the love of Christ, this has decisively occurred for every genuine believer, every genuine Christian, but that does not mean that sin is gone, right? We're very aware of that as Christians. It doesn't mean sin is gone. It doesn't mean that our desires are all now good. It doesn't mean that we don't have temptations to sin. But what it does mean is that in Christ, we now have the ability and resources to fight sin, to control ourselves in the power of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, for the glory of His name. We do have that. We have that ability, and we have those resources. So it is possible. We can do it. Right? We looked at Titus 2:11. The grace of God trains us in self-control. And so to be a slave of Christ, as a Christian woman, to be a slave of Christ means that instead of following your passions, instead of following your desires, instead of giving in to your temptations and to your flesh, to your thoughts, to your feelings, you are now, piece by piece, in the power of Christ to regain dominion over those areas. Right? So sin had dominion, it controlled you, and biblically speaking, the Christian is not supposed to be in it. The Christian cannot be under the dominion of sin, absolutely. And the Christian is not supposed to let sin reign in any area of their life. And so, piece by piece, we're to regain dominion over ourselves in Christ, in and by His Spirit, out of His grace towards us. We regain control over ourselves. So, I am, you are. That is, yourself, myself, is going to be in control. So you, as submitted to Christ and dependent on Him, will be increasingly walking in control rather than by being controlled. So increasingly walking in control, which is contrasted by being controlled. We're going to look at some examples of what that commonly looks like. Rather than being controlled by internal or external circumstances and desires, we are instead, in the power of Christ, by His Spirit, increasingly growing in control over those things. So we are regaining dominion in our own lives and indeed in our own selves, in our own persons. Let's look at one. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, again, because it's important to see that this is an ongoing, developing reality. That wherever you are at today, you have further to go, which is great news, right? It's great news that wherever you are at today, there's more self-control to be developed yet in the power of Christ. You can have more control over yourself than you currently do. Maybe you've had great growth and obedience in certain area, but there remains in other areas where you want to exercise more self-control. You know that you don't have self-control. And the promise of God in the gospel, the grace that trains us, is that you can. There's more for you in His provision, in His power. You're not there yet. So if you look at 2 Peter, we'll just start at the beginning in verse 3. Very important, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's really important, the Christian life. Okay, anything you need for life and godliness, God has granted it to us by His divine power. And it comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. And so then he goes on to this. He says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And he keeps going. So self-control. We're to make every effort to supplement our knowledge with self-control. And then he says in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities, sorry, I skipped, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're just looking at one today. But what that passage says is, if self-control is not something you have, and if it's not increasing, you'll be unfruitful and ineffective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's yours and it's increasing, you will be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So self-control is very important. To be fruitful and effective, self-control must be ours, but it must be increasing. It must be growing. So that's what we see. It's developing. It's not static. It's not as though I've achieved self-control, I did it, good, we'll move on to something else. It's a constantly developing, constantly growing reality. So let's move into then both some specifics of how do we biblically walk into self-control, and then as we do that, some specific areas, some specific pitfalls, and of course there's going to be more, but just to touch on a few areas where self-control needs to be developed. So how do you take the reality that you have that power and purpose from God, which is what makes Christian self-control Christian, how does that land in your life so you're not just going like, oh, I'm just going to try harder? There's three things at least that we're going to say here. Number one is trust. So if you're going to cultivate self-control in your life as a believer, and all of us know there's areas where we need to cultivate trust. Take God at His word. You have His Spirit. Grace trains you to live a self-controlled life. You can walk in self-control because He is at work in you. We saw in Philippians, as Chad was preaching, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. The sovereignty of God is the foundation upon which you work. Take God at His word. If He says self-control is a fruit of His Spirit, if He says you have a new heart, if He says you are a new creation, if He says you're not under the dominion of sin, so don't let sin reign in your mortal body, then you can. By His grace, you can. So take Him at His word. We have to trust Him. We have to believe what He says. And this works out at the level of identity. You often need to go back to identity. The lack of self-control is often expressed in long-standing habits and patterns, and it's very easy to confuse our identity if we look at those things in the wrong way. So we think of ourselves as someone who just blows up in this situation. I get angry at this. We're never supposed to identify ourselves absolutely by our sin. Our identity is in Christ. And so the starting point is to trust God and take Him at His word. I am in Christ a new creation. I have in Christ a new heart, and He has promised in His word in the new covenant, which is inaugurated by the blood of Jesus, that He's going to cause me to walk in His statutes. He says He's granted to me in His divine power everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given it all to me. I have it. This is who I am in Jesus, and so I can grow in self-control right here in the hardest area. I can. By His grace, I can. Right? There's no area in the Christian life where you'd get to there and you'd believe all those things actually, and then you could say, well, but I can't here because. Well, no. He has done it all for us. He's provided everything we need so we can, by his grace, not in perfection, but genuinely and increasingly, we can. So we got to start there. Trust his word. Write down all the promises that you need to write down on that and on specific areas that you're wrestling through. He has specific things. We won't look at them all tonight. He has specific things to say about specific areas that are difficult for you. Trust him. And then pray. Pray. Ask him. This is both how we grasp his promises. We repeat them to him. We say, Lord, you've said. Lord, this is what you've said. You've promised. Please help me hear. Right? Persevere in that prayer. One of the pastors at a church that we were a part of a long time ago, he needed to lose a ton of weight. And I just remember him saying, and it was so simple and yet so profound. He's like, I knew, like he was health problems all over the place. And he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I worked really hard. I worked really hard. He lost like 120 pounds, something like that. And it's like, that's biblical self-control in just like two sentences. Like, I prayed. He knew the power was from somewhere else. It was very biblical. And he knew that he had to work hard. It wasn't passive. So trust, pray, and then act. This is sometimes the area where we get stuck. This is the area where we need the most application, where we need to walk it out, where it takes the time. But we have to act. To trust, we pray, and we act. We begin to go a different way. We begin to say no. We begin to actually do it. So think of it this way. Self-control is like a muscle. The first thing under the act category is that you have to try. None of us will ever grow one tiny bit in self-control if we don't exercise self-control, right? A muscle cannot get stronger without using it. It's not possible, right? You lay at home on the couch and you look at the ceiling, like, I just want to get a little bit stronger. And you just wait. Right? Nothing's going to happen. If you don't use your muscles, they won't get stronger. If you don't run, you'll never be able to run farther. If you don't jump, you'll never be able to jump higher. It just doesn't work that way. And self-control is like that. It is an action. And it is something that can be developed. And it is something that can be strengthened. And so it seems simple, but it's like we have to do it. We have to try. That thing that you always fail in self-control until you begin to attack there and you resist and you control yourself instead of being bowled over by the desire or the thinking or the passion or the feeling or whatever it is, you will never grow in self-control. So you have to try. Work is required. Sometimes we fail to develop in self-control because we're just passively hoping, right? So we know we aren't exercising self-control. We feel badly about it because we know that's wrong. And then we're just kind of waiting and kind of hoping that something will be different. Maybe that God will change us somehow. 1 Corinthians 9 25 is where Paul talks about his attack of the Christian life and the Christian ministry, and he compares it right to the athlete who competes to win the worldly crown, right? The Olympic person who trains for 4 years and they control every part of their life and their diet and their sleeping and their resting and their exercising for an earthly crown. And Paul likens that to his own life, and he says, that's how I go after the Christian life, and that's how I go after ministry. We have to work, right? there's not a passivity in the Christian life. We can't passive our way into growth in any area of the Christian life. It's not possible, right? Battle, war, fighting, labor, gardening, tending flocks, like these are all the images for the Christian life, journey, traveling through the wilderness. None of them are passive. None of them are just like sitting around and waiting for heaven to come. It's all active. It's not active in our own power. It's active in God's power, but it's very active. So passively waiting around, maybe you struggle with emotionally eating. When things are bad, you turn to the refrigerator, to something in there because it makes you feel better. You had a bad day or someone said something that you didn't like that bothered you, or you're feeling stress, many different areas. And we see that in that instance, self-control is not being exercised. Self-control would say no to those desires and turn where? To the Lord Jesus. Right? That's what we need when we've experienced whatever trouble, whatever stress, whatever trial. But instead you turn to eating. Well, if you just remain kind of passively hoping that pattern's going to change, you will be doing that for the rest of your life. And God says, no, make every effort to add self-control. So right there, stop being passive. We gotta shift into something else. So go back to there. We gotta trust, we gotta pray, we gotta act. We need to use the truth of God's word to clearly name the problem. Right? So things can't remain vague in our lives as Christians, or we'll never make progress. Right? So unless you name it, I struggle with gossip. Right? We see, biblically speaking, that there is a general tendency in women more than in men for gossip. It's just how it is. Paul addresses it, right? He says, the young widows, they should get married. They should be focused on good things, cultivating a home. They shouldn't just be wandering from house to house in idleness and telling the latest news to all their friends. Gossip is a big problem. Gossip is a failure of self-control over the mind and the tongue. Right? Over the mind and the tongue. What happened? Like, I just need to know. Right? I have no biblical reason to know. I'm not part of the situation. I won't be part of the solution. But just tell me a little bit more, right? That's that desire for the morsel, for the gossip. And self-control says, no, I don't need to know that. I'm not part of the solution here. I'm not part of the situation. No. Same thing, right, with the need to just say. You heard something and you just want to say it. And it's destructive. Paul says the tongue, right? It's like that spark that burns down 10,000, I don't know how many forest fires are in Alberta right now, right? This doesn't seem like it should be the time yet for fires, but right, the tongue is powerful and gossip is destructive. Gossip will destroy a church. It will. It will destroy a church. We need to cultivate self-control. And the first step there is to use the truth of God's word to clearly name the problem so we're not vague, we're specific, which allows repentance, and then action. Right? Again, you're not going to passive your way into stopping gossiping. You're going to have to be intentional. You will have to intentionally plan a change of thinking and acting. You have to apply the word of God to your tendency to gossip, and then intentionally plan a change of thinking and action. I am going to think this. There's going to be a trigger. Here's my habit. I've developed it over many years, and it's to just say the thing. And so I'm going to figure out how to stop that process somewhere along the line, hopefully kind of far back, and I'm going to cultivate a new pattern, a new habit. Intentionally plan a change of thinking and acting. And part of that might be that you need to be, okay, I'll think back in the last week or the last month, this area, I know I need to grow in self-control here, and I'm going to try to write down, when did it happen? When am I tempted to that? When does that thing that needs to be controlled come up? And then I can begin to plan ahead for it. This leads into this next area where don't face the temptation full force when you don't have to, right? In growing in self-control, we need to guard against facing a temptation full force when we don't have to, right? Self-control can start before it ever happens, right? So it's an easy example, but on the eating example, right? If the pantry is stocked with the thing that you're really going to want when you're feeling bad or when you're feeling down or when you're feeling upset, you're just putting yourself right up to that moment, and then you're like, I'm going to face it full force, and like, well, I'm not probably not going to make it, right? If you're going to cultivate a new habit, you need to actually change some things beforehand. You need to change the whole system. You need to plan ahead. Don't face it full force. Instead, cultivate a new habit. And this is like, sometimes we can think that it's more, somehow more like Christian or biblical to just face it, and then like, that's when I would really be self-controlled, if I could face it right head on and stand strong. It's like, well, yeah, we want to develop that so that if we find ourselves in a circumstance where we couldn't anticipate it, that we can exercise self-control. But don't put yourself in that position intentionally, right? God has made many provisions for us to be helping us in self-control. And you just think of an example where Paul says, right, if they're betrothed in the context there in Corinthians 7, where he says that, okay, there's a crisis, and so he's kind of got that recommendation, well, maybe it's better not to marry right now in the present distress, but if you're betrothed and you can't control yourselves, like, get married so that you can exercise self-control, so that sexual temptation can be in the proper place, and then it's all good, right? It's totally fine to be married, to guard against lack of self-control in that area, right? There's very specific instructions there for married people, okay? It's okay for a very brief period to agree not to come together in intimacy for prayer if you agree on it together. Otherwise, then don't stop doing that, right? Lest you be tempted, lest Satan gain a foothold. It's just practical advice. And that principle works out in many areas of life. Like, don't unnecessarily put yourself in a place where you're facing the full brunt of whatever that desire or feeling or temptation is. If you can plan ahead for it, then do that. That's part of cultivating self-control in your life. With our cell phones, our smartphones, and this is with this food, a number of areas, but there are many things in our world that are designed to ram through our self-control and destroy it. Like, that's the intention, right? That's the purpose. And so we have to think about that, right? The way certain foods are made are designed not to satisfy your hunger, but to cultivate more hunger. Right? And we all probably remember in high school, at least I did, they talked about how like McDonald's and stuff, they have the certain colors and then it makes you more hungry. And it's all right, like marketing, they're really smart. They pay attention to people. They know how to get you, right? The marketing works. That's why they do it. And smartphones are one area of temptation where we need to cultivate self-control. And they're designed to get right through that. And so we have to be active. We have to be intentional. We have to work at it. And it's not just a, right? It's not just a, oh, I don't like that, you know, I'll check my phone too often. It's extremely practical, right? Have you ever experienced a friend or a small child, they're trying to talk to you, but you're kind of not really listening. You're just looking down. right? It is actually inhibiting you from exercising the things that God's called you to do. So, those are just a few areas that we touch on, but we see that we must exercise self-control. We can exercise self-control. God's provided for us to grow in these areas. And so we need to get to work doing it and encouraging one another in that work, because we can grow in it and we must grow in it. We need to grow in it. And there is so much fruitfulness that will come from it, right? We said, if these are yours and increasing, then you will be fruitful and effective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all want. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one of these precious sisters. I thank you for your grace, what you are doing in each heart and each life. And Father, we pray specifically now. We pray specifically now for self-control, that we would strive, that we would labor to add self-control to our knowledge. And Lord, that we would indeed grow in it, that it would be ours and that it would be increasing, and that we would not be fruitful and unfruitful and ineffective, Lord, in our knowledge of you. We pray it in your name, for your glory. In Jesus, amen.